Homilies can be based on, and they usually are based on the scriptures of the Mass. This one won't be, but it can be based on other things. A saint, a prayer of that Mass or another, the architecture of the church. You could also preach on the nature of a sacrament. That's what I'm going to do today. Okay? Let me tell you a story. There was a boy in my last parish who was being raised by a single mom. The mother's a good woman. She was quite devout and was raising her son in our faith, and enrolled him, the boy, in the confirmation classes. I don't think he was the most willing participant at the beginning, okay? But following through the program, there are, of course, weekly meetings, but also retreats, opportunities for confession, service projects together, you know, he kind of warmed up to it, so that by the day of confirmation, he was quite eager to be confirmed. That boy joined the youth group of our parish. He had some good leadership qualities. He devised some funny skits that would make you laugh, but also made a point sometimes about something about our faith. He was really so good that his senior year, I appointed him as the youth representative on the parish pastoral council. And he was no, shall we say, shrinking violet. He would challenge the council and me on different things, respectfully, but firmly, that, well, this, you know, at times I thought maybe I shouldn't have put him on the council, but but I'm glad I did, because he really was a leader and was able to articulate and express not only his own views, but those of a lot of our young people, and we needed to hear that. Okay, so he graduates from high school, goes on to college, and by this time, his faith has been developing since his confirmation, and he meets a young lady, and they start to talk and to go out, and he talks to her about her Catholic faith. She's not Catholic, okay? Well, she's intrigued by it, and enters the RCIA program at that university, and becomes a Catholic. Then just a few years later, they get married. Just to tell you how the impact of this sacrament in an ordinary kid, what the impact was. It really helped to change his life. Okay. Now, baptism is the fundamental sacrament. It's always the first one. Don't get anything else until you get baptized. Okay. That's because it's like a spiritual rebirth. We talk about it in different ways. We have adopted into God's family, or reborn. There are different ways to describe it, but it's we're now related to God. We're always related as creatures, but this is beyond that. Now we're actually children of God by adoption into His family. Sins are forgiven, and if we're old enough to have done our own, then they're gone. Original sin, that ancient negative inheritance, that's gone, even a day-old baby. And the life of grace is really given to us, right? Now, you were baptized probably by what we call infusion, the pouring of water, right? So your name was said. Each of you, say your name. Say your name. I'm not hearing anything. Come on, say your name. And the priest or deacon said, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So you met the Holy Spirit at your baptism. Sometimes think, confirmation? No, baptism. You first met the Holy Spirit at baptism. But things develop in your life, right? Most of us are baptized when we're little. Adults present to the challenges in life become greater or less in adulthood? Yes, don't be shy, people, come on. Yes, every other parish I've asked that question, they've answered the same way. They do. Now, young people being affirmed, don't run away, okay? Because God is aware of this, and so He strengthens you by this other sacrament confirmation. So yes, you get gifts of the Holy Spirit to augment the gifts you already received, to strengthen you, to meet the challenges. We talked about challenges before Mass, didn't we? Right? To meet those challenges and be faithful to the Lord Jesus. So it's kind of like you all have computers, I'm sure, but if you find you need more capacity, you add gigabytes, is that what they call it? All right, I'm not a computer geek, but you add capacity so you can do more. Well, that might think of confirmation in that way. It intensifies or augments your capacity to meet the challenges that come our way in living our faith, all right? Now, I divide the gifts of the Holy Spirit into basically two categories. There's some that enlighten our mind to know the truth, and there are others that strengthen our will or our heart to live the truth, to put it into action. Let me give a couple examples, okay? I had a youth minister in my second parish years ago, and he told me a story. When he was in high school, Saturday night, went to a party, okay? He had been confirmed, I think, in eighth grade. He goes to this party, and someone starts to pass around a joint of marijuana. And just said, take a puff. So a couple guys do. It gets to him. He says, I don't want it. He passed it on. The next guy said, I don't want it either. And the marijuana smoking stopped right there and then. Okay? So he had an insight. The Holy Spirit said, this isn't good. Don't do it. And he didn't. Okay? Holy Spirit can also really help us make truly life-changing decisions, okay? A woman told me that she was hoping to find a good man to marry and have a family with, okay? And she leaves work, and she has a couple of different ways to get to her bus stop. So she starts down, just about to start down one way, she says, Father, I heard clear as a bell the words, take the other street. So she did. She took that other street, and walking along that street towards the same bus stop was a young man. They started talking, eventually dating, and later they got married. You can say, she was delusional or whatever, A very sane person, she said, God told me, the Holy Spirit really inspired me. A life-changing decision, just walking down a different street, and met the man she eventually married, okay? So the Holy Spirit enlightens our minds to know the truth, and we need to know the truth. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Falsehood doesn't, falsehood enslaves, okay? But other gifts strengthen the will, so we put that truth into action. Okay. When I was in college, I'd work a summer job every year, in addition to the working in the at college. And I needed the money, and I signed up to sell a certain product for a company. And in the training that we were given, I realized they were really telling us to lie about that product. And I thought, I can't do that. So I quit right during the training. Just said, I'm not going. No idea whether I'd be able to find another job. Most kids had them by then. I wasn't able to find one. But I think the Holy Spirit gave me the courage, at least, to listen to my conscience. Far more important, when I was a young priest, a woman came to see me. She said she was very disturbed about some things that she saw going on where she worked at a business, okay? And she described those things to me. It sounded like fraud, tax evasion, some other stuff that be unethical and illegal. So I listened, we talked a little bit, and we prayed. But she was afraid because that was her job. Her family needed her income. What could happen if she spilled the beans, shall we say? But she obviously prayed about it. But within a few days, she contacted the county prosecutor and told her what she had told him, what she had told me. The prosecutor looked into it. The owners of that business were indicted, eventually convicted, and went to jail. But she had the courage to do the right thing when it really could have cost her. Young people, the Holy Spirit will do that for you. They give you the courage to do the right thing, even when it's hard. As long as you let the Spirit work in you, you turn off the faucet, don't blame God. But if you leave it on, you're going to get the help you need to light your mind and strengthen your will. Okay? Now, you have a part in all of this. Not just, you have a very big part. You're not to be spectators in your own life. You're not to sit on the sidelines and watch it go by. You're supposed to get in the game and play. How do you do that? Prayer. Daily prayer. It's something as simple as that. You wake up in the morning. Good morning, God. Thank you for a good night's sleep, a new day ahead of me, and help me to be a good son, daughter, brother, sister, friend, whatever. My team's playing today. Lord, let's hope there are no injuries, or the band practice didn't go well yesterday, may go better today. And then say, Our Father, start your day. Maybe a minute and a half or 2 minutes. You can spare that much time in the morning for God. And at nighttime, before you go to bed, look over the day with God. God loves you. Don't be afraid to look over the day with Him, right? And just tell Him, thank you for something good that happened, a blessing. Tell Him you're sorry if you did something wrong. Ask His help with a project you're working on, or a problem you've got, or your grandmother's sick, or your best friend's parents are fighting and he's afraid they're going to divorce. Commend your loved ones to God. Say, Hail Mary, go to bed. Bookend your day with prayer. Talk to God. God will get back to you in different ways. We're in prayer now. It's a different kind of prayer. We call it liturgy. All right? And while your personal prayer can be free form, one monk said, pray as you can, not as you can't. For your personal prayer, private prayer, anything goes, whatever works for you. All right? But liturgy is different. Liturgy belongs to all of us together. So the church says, Father, Monsignor, Bishop, even Pope, don't mess with this. It belongs not to you privately, it belongs to everybody. So follow the basic structure of the Mass and so on, right? And at the Mass, what happens? First part of the Mass, we receive the Word of God through our ears, we respond with our mouth by an act of faith, the Creed. Prayer of the Faithful is part of that. Okay. And then the second part of the Mass, the Eucharistic part, we first offer up what? The body and blood of Jesus Christ in union with the ordained priest. We all, the Latin says offerimus, that's the plural, first person plural. We offer up Jesus Christ to the Father, and then we receive back in our own mouth the body of the Lord Jesus, and the blood, we can get back to doing that, right? Why stay away from that if you can go? We've been able to celebrate Masses safely in the parishes in West Virginia since late May of last year. So far, no outbreak of the coronavirus has been traceable to a Catholic Mass. I commend our laity, our clergy, their teams, for that, because without that cooperation, we would have been among the churches that where outbreaks took place. So we got to keep it up for a while longer, okay? But we've proven we can do this safely. So why stay away if you can come and be safer here than you are in many other places where I know you're going? All right. Yeah, soccer games and all that, or whatever, restaurants and all that. You're safer here than many of those venues. Why stay away from the Lord if you go to those other places? Right. Okay, so Mass, that's another form of prayer. Confession, what a wonderful sacrament, sacrament of God's mercy, sacrament of penance. Why walk around with a load of sins when God is more eager to forgive you than you are to ask for forgiveness? But it's a great sacrament. The early Christians called it, they knew baptism was a sacrament for forgiveness, right? We believe in one, I believe in one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We say that in the creed, all right? Because all those pagans being baptized, their sins washed away. But they considered this sacrament for the sins after baptism, and they called it, originally, second baptism, because it had the same effect as baptism, forgiving sin, okay? So I encourage you, young people, some of you mentioned this in your letters, that you're going to work on going to confession more often. I recommend do it seasonally, you know, at the before Christmas, before Easter, beginning of the summer, and just before school starts, or before around Labor Day or so. That it becomes a rhythm that you can employ for your spiritual growth and welfare. Okay, scripture, reading scripture. We hear it proclaimed. The primary way to experience the scripture is the way we just did, to hear it proclaimed in church, as the people are assembled to hear that word. Okay, but we can also read it privately and with great profit. There was a great saint, Jerome, who lived in the late fourth century. So he translated the entire Bible. That's not a pamphlet, folks. It's a library of 72 books, all right? He translated all of it from the original languages. He had to go to the Holy Land and learn Hebrew and Aramaic, he knew Greek already, and all of it and into the common language of that time in the Mediterranean area, Latin, okay? And he said of the scriptures, ignorance of the scriptures is ignorance of Christ. Ignorance of the scriptures is ignorance of Christ. You want to know your Lord? Read the scriptures, especially the gospels. Start there. Not long passages, short passages. Put yourself into it. He's healing you. He's forgiving your sins. You're witnessing, you know, him strengthen a man who couldn't walk or whatever. You come to know your Lord and to love him more. Read the scriptures. And finally, a service, giving of yourself. The one saying of Jesus, not in a gospel, it's in the Acts of the Apostles. And St. Paul quotes Jesus as saying, there is more joy in giving than in receiving. More joy in giving than in receiving. You only learn that's true by doing it. But young people, and all of you, we learn to give of ourselves as the Lord has given himself to us. Now, that's the fruit that is expected of us. St. James in his letter in the New Testament says, faith without works is dead. Dead faith is not going to get you very far. It has to produce good fruit. All right, finally, another final story. There was a boy, another boy in my last parish. Good kid, popular kid, went to the parish school. And he came to Mass and went into high school, continued coming to Mass. And he was willing to serve, you know, willing to help out. When I put out the call before Easter one year when he was in high school to people, volunteers to come and help us clean the church, he was the one teenager who showed up. Let's call him Joe. Joe showed up, okay? Well, then the next year, around Thanksgiving, a nice dinner with his family, the Friday night, he invited his girlfriend to come have dinner with his family. The family met, they enjoyed it. The next Saturday after Thanksgiving, he's out with his dad raking leaves. Another act of service, right at home. But something in the leaves got into his respiratory system, and he died during the night. And I got the call from his family on Sunday morning. As soon as I finished Mass, I went over. But that young fellow, Joe, he had an impact on young people. His witness to the faith helped strengthen other young people to practice the faith themselves. You who are being confirmed, I hope you'll follow Joe's example of service, of faithfulness to the liturgy and prayer. I also hope you get a much longer life on this earth than Joe got. I want to end by thanking Father Krenwelsch. Catechists, would you raise your hand? Okay, over here. Again, thank you for the work you've done with the young people, all right, to prepare them. Sponsors, would you raise your hands? Okay. You've accepted an important role. When you come up and you put your hand on the shoulder of your candidate, it's a physical gesture, but symbolic of the moral and spiritual commitment you've made to that young person. So your role as sponsor does not end when this Mass is over. By your prayers, words of encouragement, practical help, the young person is having trouble getting to Mass, and you're able to help, do it. Young person says, I heard about this book or something on that some saint or something. You try to help them find it. But your role doesn't end today. Thank you for accepting it, but it continues. Finally, parents, would you raise your hand? Okay. We're just going to... Okay. Some parents are... All right. You're bashful, but that's all right. Okay. Want to thank you as well, because some years ago, you brought your son or daughter... In one case, there's two daughters, I guess, right? The twins there. Okay. You brought them to church and asked the deacon or priest to baptize them. And you were asked point blank, are you willing to raise your child, your children in the Catholic faith? You must have said yes, okay? They are baptized. Thank you, parents. Today you are seeing a partial fulfillment of that promise. Thank you for keeping your word. But your role is not over either, okay? Young people about to be confirmed, are you ready to quit school tomorrow? Try to find a full-time job? Set up a household for yourself? Do the cleaning, the laundry, the cooking, and pay taxes, federal, state, and local? You ready for that tomorrow? Not really. Parents, your children have testified in public. They still need you, okay? And they do. They need you for those things. But let me tell you, they need you to be spiritual leaders in your home. Most of my adult life, I've been a parish priest. And I can tell you, over the years, I've seen in a home where there is genuine love, parents and children among themselves, and the faith is practiced in a genuine way, not a strained way, but a genuine way. The young people raised in that home learn to love, to give of themselves and find joy in doing, as Jesus said. And they usually stay with us to follow Jesus in our Catholic faith. So parents, your role is not over. If you need to rev up your own practice of the faith, that's not impossible. Many people do that. Right, you got a parish priest to talk to you, prayer, good thing. Anyway, thank you for what you've done, but there's more to come.